And if you have a Bible, if you'd please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible or do not have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat back somewhere in your row. And welcome you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd welcome you to take that Bible. We'd love for you to have God's Word as your own, in your own hands, and in your home as well. We have been going through a series on these cries of the Reformation that are here behind me, and last week we finished up with Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. So this morning, I want us to talk about and focus on the fact that we are worshipers. We are all worshipers, every one of us. Not all of us, nor do we all the time give our worship to God or glory, the glory God deserves to Him. Often we give it to other things, and in my own life, growing up, those two things were athletics and academics. But it may be something else for you. Anything that you come to, anyone that you come to and say, would you please define me? Would you please fulfill me? Would you please tell me that I have worth? Anything that we do that with, we are worshiping. So for me, with athletics, I would come to the course or to the mat or to the track and say, would you define me? Would you fulfill me? Would you give me a sense of worth? Or with academics, come to the project or to the classroom or to the test and ask those same questions. Would you please define me? And depending on whether the grade came back as good or not so good would be how I considered myself, my worth for that day or for that time period. Now, it may not be athletics or academics for you. It could be pride or friendship or relationships. Or as we have an election approaching, it may be your political party or the candidate that you want to win. We worship. We are all worshipers. Everyone on earth worships someone or something. It's hardwired into us. And given that we are worshipers, we have worship leaders. We have those who lead us into worship. As an athlete, my coaches were my worship leaders, whether they liked it or not. My teachers in academics. If you worship in the political realm, perhaps it is a candidate. If you worship relationship, then it is friends or a spouse or a child. Because we are worshipers, we have worship leaders. And the stark reality of worship is that anything we worship outside of the one true holy God will lead to death. Will lead to separation from God, will lead ultimately to despair and to death. Only in worshiping God do we find resurrection and life and truth. God has provided for us a worship leader. And certainly our church and many other churches have folks who stand in the front and lead in song or guide us through a service of worship. But in truth, none of them, including me, are actually the worship leader. Jesus is our worship leader. He is the way to God. He knows us, knows what it's like to be us. He goes before us to the throne of God, and by his sacrifice and intercession for us, makes a way for us to worship God and find life. What do you worship? Who do you worship? What does it mean to worship God? Well, we have a fivefold definition of worship given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's there on your outline. It starts with, what does the Lord your God require of you? How do you worship God? Well, to fear the Lord your God, to fear and give reverence and honor to the Lord your God. Why? Because the Lord your God created you and everything. Because the Lord your God holds all things under his power. Because the Lord your God is the only being in all of the universe that is truly worthy of worship. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him. And out of that love, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Often when we think about worshiping God, we think about song, and God does have a special place in his heart for song. The longest book in the Bible is the Psalms, and those are all songs to God. We sing and worship, but songs are not the whole and sum total of worship. Most of the time when worship is talked about in Scripture, it has very little to do with song. It has much more to do with fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him with your heart and soul, and keeping his commandments. Songs are a part of worship, but they're not the whole of worship. And certainly, worship is more than being emotionally moved by a song or sermon. Worship is about God. Fearing him, serving him, walking in his ways, loving him, keeping his commandments. And the only way that we can worship God is to worship him through the worship leader, through the great high priest that he has given to us, and that is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I submit to you this morning that Jesus is better than any of your idols, any of our idols, whether they be academics or athletics or friendship or politics or money or fame or power or sex or any of these things. Jesus is better than them. So the call this morning is to repent and turn from our idols, because Jesus is both worthy of our worship, worthy to be worshiped, and our great worship leader. And that brings us to our text here in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in the second half of verse 8. The book of Hebrews is a unique book in the New Testament. It is not like the other letters that are written in the New Testament. It begins right in without any salutation or hellos. It starts right in. And many scholars think, and I agree, that Hebrews is a sermon. And if you read it that way, things start to make a lot of sense in the book and the way the book is structured. So we pick up here towards the beginning of this sermon that the author of Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. And would you please stand as we honor God's word in standing. And his word is true, without error, and good for us. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in the second half of verse 8. "Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered when tempted. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. It is true. Lord, we pray that you would drive your word deep into our hearts, that you would draw us to conviction and repentance, and that we would be changed by your word. In Christ's name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Jesus is better. He's better than our idols. He calls us to repent and turn from them because he is both worthy of worship and our worship leader. Jesus is to be worshiped. If we look in verse 8 there, the beginning of our passage, the writer of Hebrews says it like this: "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control." Some scholars and commentators debate on whether the him in view here is man or Jesus. I believe that it is Jesus because the writer of Hebrews starts off the book saying that Jesus is better than angels. Apparently, his audience, apparently the congregation had struggled with thinking that angels were the best and Jesus was secondary. But the writer of Hebrews says, no. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is supreme overall. He left nothing outside of his control, and everything is in subjection to him. Hebrews 1:3 says it like this: "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Jesus is worthy to be worshipped because he upholds the universe by the word of his power, from atoms to planets, from molecules to galaxies. It all holds together by the word of Jesus. And in the face of a being so supreme, we worship, we fear the Lord, we walk in his ways, love him and serve him, keep his commandments. One of the things I love about Scripture is that Scripture does not paint a pie-in-the-sky picture of how things are right now. It's real about the brokenness and the heartache and the world that we live in. And this passage is as well, this verse is as well, saying, "Now in putting everything into subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." Our eyes don't see everything in subjection to Christ. We see brokenness and pain and death and despair. Certainly we see great things, but we don't see everything in subjection to Jesus. But Scripture tells us, no, that is the reality. That is the reality, though we don't yet see it. It is the way that things are. But in the brokenness of this world, we don't yet see it. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped, though. And the reality is that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He is supreme over all and worthy to be worshipped. But he also is our great worship leader. Hebrews puts it like this: he is our great high priest. He is our worship leader. If we want to worship the one true, holy, holy, holy God, there is only one way to him, only one worship leader, and that is Jesus Christ. We'll see why that is the case and how Jesus leads us as we unpack the rest of this passage. In verse 9, Jesus leads us through death, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is crowned with glory. And we might think Jesus is crowned with glory because he has done marvelous works. He healed people. He raised them from the dead. He made water turn into wine. He did all this miraculous and wonderful stuff, and that's why he has glory and honor. But the scriptures tell us that he has glory and honor because of this suffering and death. The cross of Jesus, the cross of Christ, I would argue is the worst event ever in human history because we killed the one perfect man. Brutally killed him. But in that suffering and in that death, God says, no, this is the glory. This is where God and man are reconciled. This is where I bring my people in. This is how I bring them in, through the death of Christ and his resurrection. The glory and honor of Christ is suffering and death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. This is the grace of God. The wages of sin is death, and we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. None of us live up to his standard. And all of us, intentionally at times, break his commandments. And the penalty for sin is death. But that is not where it ends. Jesus tastes death not because he deserved it, but because we do. He dies so we won't have to pay the ultimate penalty of eternal death and separation from God. Jesus takes the death that we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus tastes death. Now, Jesus' interaction with death was not a glancing blow. It was not a cursory experience with death. It was not as if he swooned and fell asleep and was put accidentally into a grave. No, he died. And the writer of Hebrews gives us this lived body detail of he tasted death. You know what that feels like, right? Something's died on the road and you walk by it and it gets all in your nose and mouth and it's awful. That's the kind of thing that the author of Hebrews is telling us Jesus experienced. He knows death. He experienced it personally, really, and literally on our behalf. And so he is our great worship leader because he leads us through death. He is better than any person who stands up in front and leads in song or leads through the worship service. Because none of us can lead through death. Only Jesus does that. All worship outside of worshiping God leads to death. Only in worshiping God through Christ Jesus are we led through death into resurrection. He leads us to something better than our idols do. He leads us to resurrection and he leads us to glory. In verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, he is worthy to be worshipped. In bringing many sons to glory, there he is as our worship leader, he brings us to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. He is our great worship leader who leads us through death into God's glory. And the glory of God is the very presence of God that is so powerful, as we heard last week, so powerful that Moses, who met with God face to face, is not even allowed to, cannot even bear the full glory of God and seeing the full glory of God. So God hides him in a rock. In the cleft of a rock, and Jesus and Moses just gets a glimpse of God's glory. Because if he sees the whole of God's glory, he will surely die. Jesus brings us into the glory of God. He is a better worship leader. Jesus leads us into the glory of God. He is better than a purely emotional experience. Songs are wonderful, y'all. I love songs that are emotional. And I love songs that tap into our emotion, that lead us in worship. But we mustn't confuse our emotional response with worship. And y'all know me. You know how emotional I get and excited I get in leading worship and preaching. But Jesus is better than an emotional experience. Emotional experiences are fleeting. They can depend on what we ate for breakfast that morning or didn't. Jesus is better than an emotional experience. He does not lead us into pure emotion. He leads us to the glory of God. Into the glory of God. And he is the founder, this verse says, the founder of our salvation. The founder or champion or pioneer. The word contains thoughts of supremacy and personal participation in originating something. Hebrews 6 puts it this way. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He is the founder of our salvation. He is the forerunner of our salvation. He is the champion and pioneer of our salvation. And that salvation, Hebrews says, was made perfect through suffering. It's an interesting phrase. One commentator says that perfect here is used in the sense of achieving the highest goal. As a founder of our salvation, achieved the highest goal of salvation through his suffering. It does not mean that Jesus lacked in perfection, but rather that the salvation he is rendering and of which he is the founder is made perfect through his suffering. He is perfecting salvation through suffering. The final perfection of salvation is wrought in that perfect work of God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus suffered bodily because the wrath of God required a physical, literal sacrifice. That's what the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed to. We sang this morning, finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. That's what it's getting at. That all of the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices and the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus is better than those things. He was the sacrifice on our behalf. His blood covers us. It's a shocking thing that the founder of our salvation should be made perfect through suffering. Wouldn't we think that the founder of our salvation would be made perfect through resurrection or ascension or something great like that? But no, it is through suffering. And this is shocking for us as well. We think the way to perfection is by doing great things. And certainly we should seek to do great things for Jesus, in honoring him and in worshiping him, with him as our worship leader. However, Scripture repeatedly points towards the fact that we are called to suffer well for Christ's sake. Suffering is essential in the Christian life. And so in a culture that has become increasingly hostile towards things of God and Christianity, we will face suffering. And in that suffering, as we face it now and in days to come, in that suffering, we are called to remember our great worship leader who suffered for us and perfected salvation in the midst of suffering. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He who sanctifies, he who makes holy, and those who he makes holy all have one source in God the Father. So Jesus, our worship leader, leads us through death, leads us to glory, and he leads us in praising God. We pick up again in verse 11. We all have one source, and that is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them or to call us brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, Jesus says, I will put my trust in him. And again, Jesus says, behold, I and the children God has given me. This is an astounding thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying, that Jesus says here. Psalm 22, Jesus' cry of dereliction on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the psalm goes on and describes in detail what a crucifixion would feel like and be like. But then the psalmist takes a turn. And out of lament comes praise. And here we find the writer of Hebrews quoting from that psalm, Psalm 22, saying that Jesus says this, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Jesus says, I will tell of your name, God, to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your, that is God's, praise. And then he doubles down and says, I will put my trust in him. And he doubles down again and says, behold, I and the children God has given me. It is clear that Jesus is one of us. He calls us brothers. And this isn't just exclusive for the men in this gathering here in this congregation. It is men and women. We are called brothers of Christ, given all the rights and privileges of the Son of God. And the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power stands in the congregation and worships with us and sings with us. Stands in the midst of the congregation. I understand that it feels really awkward that I'm standing here right now. It feels a little intrusive, right? Like my space is up there and your space is here, right? But that's exactly what is going on in this passage. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying is happening. Jesus comes into our space. Not just into our space in some sort of passing way. He lives as one of us and calls us brothers and stands in the midst of the congregation and sings. So, a natural outworking of this worship that we are called to give to God, a fear of walking in his ways, of love, of service, and of keeping his commands, a natural outworking of our worship is that we would sing. That we would sing. There's no requirement here that you have to be good at that or musical. We're called to sing. And why? Because our Savior sings with us. Because he declares that he sings praises to God with us. He is our great worship leader. He's worthy to be worshipped. He stands with us and worship. Jesus is better than a band. Though I appreciate the love and the service that this team pours out for this congregation week in and week out, every one of us would tell you that Jesus is better. He is better than the person who stands in front and leads in singing. Oh, it is a joy and a delight for me to lead you in song and lead you through the service week in and week out. But ultimately, I'm just an interim. Jesus is your worship leader. Jesus is the worship leader. He leads through death. He leads to God's glory. He leads us to God's glory. He leads us in praising God, and he leads us in triumph over the devil, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus lived in our skin. He knows our flesh and blood because he was and is flesh and blood. He's able to continually relate to us because he has a body, an eternal glorified body, but he knows what it is like to be one of us. And he is better. He is better than the fear of death. He is better than the devil. He takes us from worshiping the devil and the fear of death that the devil brings to worshiping the one true God who gives life. We are, as a culture, as humans, enslaved often to the fear of death. We do lots of things to avoid death and to skirt around death. And we, as a culture here in the United States, don't even speak of death that well. We want to avoid it and get around it. We fear it. But here the writer of Hebrews assures the congregation who certainly faced death in many different ways that was before him, and assures us that Jesus has conquered the fear of death. The fear of death is a weapon of the devil that Jesus takes away and renders useless. In 2 Samuel 23, we have a list of David's mighty men, King David's mighty men, these faithful soldiers who fought with him. And if you read through the list of David's mighty men, it is like these amazing action heroes and super soldiers. But one of those men in particular was named Benaniah. And he squares off with a handsome Egyptian. That's from the text. He was handsome. Benaniah goes down with a staff to fight this handsome Egyptian. The Egyptian has a spear. And the text tells us that Benaniah took the Egyptian's spear and defeated him with his own weapon. And that's the picture we have of Jesus here with Satan. He takes the fear of death and takes death and wields it against the one who has the power, the fear of death, and tramples over him with his own weapon. In the cross of Jesus, Satan is defeated, and death is defeated. Separation from God is defeated. Jesus is a great high priest and leads us in triumph over the devil. And he leads us before the throne of God. Our great worship leader, who is worthy to be worshipped, leads us before the very throne of God. Verses 16 and 17, for surely it is not angels that he helps, because Jesus didn't become an angel. He didn't come to save angels, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He came to save man, and he becomes like one of us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus walked in our shoes. He knows what it is like to be one of us. Therefore, he is a merciful and faithful high priest, a merciful and faithful worship leader, as he leads us in worship and represents us before God. He is merciful because he knows what it is like to live in a broken world. He has tasted of death. We have a ministry in our church called Through the Roof, one of our many wonderful ministries in this church. Through the Roof is a ministry that reaches out to those with disabilities and the families of those with disabilities and cares for them. Offers respite days and things like that. In fact, I believe we just had one. Is that right, Amy? We just had a respite day. And Sarah Pruitt and Amy Roy head up that ministry and do a wonderful job in it. And as I got to hear Amy's heart for this ministry, got to hear how she became much more merciful because she experienced disability. Amy is a mom and was doing normal mom things. And I believe it was, Amy, your son knocked you in the head, right? Just a normal mom, like that happens to every parent ever. But it just hit Amy in the wrong way, and she got a concussion. Now, some professional athletes go through a concussion protocol and come out like a week later and are able to do whatever. But this one hit Amy in a weird way, in a unique way, and it literally disabled her, where bright lights and crowds and noise were too much for her to handle. And she was disabled, though for a time, and though God in His grace has healed her of most of those symptoms, though she still experiences some of those, she knew for a time period what it was like to be disabled. And so Amy, who was merciful and gracious to begin with as an occupational therapist, became much more compassionate and merciful towards those with disabilities because she knew what it was like to have one. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus did. He became like us in every way. There's no part of our experience that He doesn't understand. Yet He is without sin. And He makes propitiation for the sins of His people, of the people. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice that pays the penalty for sins and turns away the wrath of God. Simon Kistemaker, in his commentary on Hebrews, says it like this. In the context of Hebrews, the word atonement means that Jesus, as high priest, brought peace between God and man. God's wrath was directed toward man because of his sin, and man, because of sin, was alienated from God. Jesus became high priest. As the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement entered the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled blood first for himself and then for the people to remove and literally cover sin. In the same way, Jesus offered himself so that the shedding of his blood covers our sins. Thus we might be acquitted, forgiven, and restored. Jesus brought God and man together in inexpressible harmony. In the words of Paul, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. He is a better sacrifice. He is an atoning sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God and pays for our sins at the same time. And He not only leads us in worship, but He actually saves His people by His sacrifice. Jesus is our great worship leader. He leads us through death, leads us to the glory of God, leads us in praising God, leads us before the very throne of God, and leads us safely through temptation to the throne of grace. Verse 18, for because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is the great worship leader because He knows temptation and has conquered it. He gets temptation. It is not hypothetical for Him. He was really hungry and really tempted to eat in the wilderness when Satan tempted Him to make the stones turn into bread. And so again, from Kistemaker's commentary in Hebrews, because of the forgiveness of sin, God's love flows freely to the redeemed, and Jesus stands ready to help. Those who are being tempted may experience the active support of Jesus. Those who are being tempted with the desire to put friendship as the ultimate reason for their life and worth, and giving them worth, or athletics, or academics, or power, or money, or sex, or fame, or glory, or whatever it is. When we are tempted to put those things ahead of our God, we're tempted to serve those things and worship those things, we have active support in Jesus. And we can expect nothing short of perfect understanding from Jesus because He Himself suffered when He was tempted. Jesus is better than our first father Adam, who fell into temptation. He is better than sin and the death that sin brings. Jesus, our worship leader, leads us to the throne of grace. Hear from Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, people of God, when you are tempted, would you call upon the name of Jesus? He stands ready to help. And he knows what it is like to be tempted. Often in our temptations, we want to hide them away, squirrel them away, and feel like we can take care of them ourselves. But no, no, no. Jesus, our worship leader, has gone through temptation, comes to our aid in the midst of temptation, and leads us out of the death that it brings. Do not give in to temptation. Call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, our worship leader, calls us to respond, to leave our sin and respond in faith to Jesus' leadership. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as the writer of Hebrews says, but turn in faith. If you are here this morning and do not yet know Jesus, that is my prayer for you. Our prayer for you is that you would turn in faith to Christ Jesus, that you would lay down these other things that you believe can give you worth and health and define you, and instead worship the one true God through his worship leader, Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, you're called to worship as God commands. Not to raise up other idols in front of God and serve them, but to worship God as he commands. Again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He is deserving of fear and reverence and awe. We're called to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and to keep his commands and statutes. Jesus calls us to respond, to turn from our sin, to worship as he commands, and to live as one who worships the one true God. Living to worship God means that we're part of a community, and that we should not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but we should encourage one another all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. Be in a community, in this community. Be connected here. Worship with God's people. Rely upon God's people. Love God's people. Live as one who worships the one true God. Then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 goes down this list of ways that we can live out the love of God, and essentially knocking down the idols in our hearts. It says, let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the idol of money. Your marriage is free from idolatry, and your loving relationships free from the idolatry of even idolizing those relationships. Live out to the love of God. And finally, last point of application. Our great worship leader sings with us, so sing. Sing out of an overflow of the love that we have for God. Sing. Sing with gusto and great glory for God, worshiping him. Jesus, our great worship leader, leads us to God and calls us to respond as his people. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are grateful for Jesus, our high priest, our worship leader, who is so faithful to lead us, who knows what it is like to be us. We pray for these, your dear ones, your beloved gathered here, that they would call upon you in times of need, in times of temptation, and know that they have a tender and kind ear in Christ Jesus. That we would be led in worship to you, Lord, and glorify you, Lord. That we would lay down the idolatry and the sin that so often entangles. We would follow our great worship leader, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the strength that you give us in Christ to do that through your Holy Spirit. Amen.